Let me ask you some general questions that might help us. If I ask, where does Ezra fit in the Bible? I'm not saying to say the books of the Bible. I'm talking about chronologically, where does he fit in the Bible? And that's a part of the work that Bill did last week in introducing this. But there may be some who were not here. I thought it'd be good for us just to review some of those things. We know the book of Ezra. If I were going to name the book of Ezra, I would probably call it Zerubbabel Esther. I don't know exactly how you combine those two words, because half of the book of Ezra is about Zerubbabel. And people think, well, where on earth did I ever read about Zerubbabel in the Bible? Well, most people will not know that you read about Zerubbabel in the book of Esther, or probably in the book of Ezra. And so it's important for us to get all of this in focus as we think, where does he fit in the Bible? Well, if I say creation, obviously he lives after the creation. If you open up the Bible and you look through the Bible, you've got the creation. And then the next major event is the flood. If you've never seen a Bible, and sometimes in teaching Hindus in Fiji and in India, that's sort of the approach I took. Let me tell you the story of the Bible. And so we just open up the text of the Bible. And so you get to the flood, and you have to leave, obviously, out of some things out of it to tell the story of the Bible. What's next? You got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Now, when I say those names, I'm hoping you'll know the story of the Bible. I hope you know Abraham's wife's name. You may not. I hope that you know Abraham's first son and his second son. And I think it'd be interesting to see if you know his six other sons. Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbosheth, and Shua. It's one word in my mind. I just learned to say that in one sentence and everything. Abraham had eight sons. But we don't need to know all of those details. We just need to know where Abraham fits in the Bible. And God says of Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation of you. So it's the same thing to Isaac, same thing to Jacob, and the rest of the Old Testament. The rest of it. You know, we're in Genesis. You know, by the time we get to Abraham, we're in chapter 12 in Genesis. Guess what the next 28 chapters, or is it 30, next 38 chapters of Genesis, and the next 38 books of the Bible are about? It's about that nation. I'll make of you a great nation. And the name of that nation has to do with God changing Jacob's name. He changed Jacob's name to Israel. And would you do something that I wish, you know, those folks who taught me at West Huntsville, and those folks who perhaps taught me at some of the Christian schools I went to, I never made the association. I knew it, but I'd say the Israelites, the Jews, the children of Israel. And I never heard what I was saying. The children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. Yep. But who's Israel? It's Jacob's other name. And so the story of the Bible has to do with God saying, I'm going to make a great nation. And that's what the Exodus is all about. Joseph gets them out of the promised land where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had lived, and they go down to the land of Egypt. They come out, they cross the Red Sea. About how many years did that first age from Adam to the time of the giving of the Ten Commandments? About how many years is that? I learned this as a child, and I don't know if it's even useful or not, but once you get it in your head, it's hard to get it out. How many years roughly, rounding it off, how many years roughly has it been since Jesus was born? 2,000 years, right? Just round them off into the thousands or 500s or something. How many years before Jesus did we have the Ten Commandments given? 1,500 years. Now, I don't know if that helps you. I think in a very linear way when I think about things. Well, what about before the Ten Commandments? What's that period all the way back to the period of Adam? Well, if we say 2,000 and 1,500, roughly 2,500 years from the time of the creation until the time of the Exodus. Here's another tidbit of a number I can't get out of my head. The number of years from the creation until the coming of the flood. I said 2,500 years from the creation to Mount Sinai. Well, what about from the creation till Noah, to the coming of the flood? The Bible indicates specifically, exactly 1,656 years. Nearly 1,700 years of the 2,500 years of that age before there ever was a written law, from creation till the time of the giving of the law. 1,700 of those 2,500 years has to do with six chapters of the Bible. Isn't that amazing? You read the first six, seven chapters when the flood comes. You read the first seven chapters of Genesis, and you've read 1,656 years. It's amazing how much we know and how little we know in relationship to that. And so then when we get over here to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Egyptian bondage, and and coming out of Egypt, 800, 900 years. Now, that may not help you, but I think we need to get a grasp. And I love the fact it's all multiples of 500. 2,500, 1,500, and 2,000. If you add up 2,500 and 1,500 and 2,000, what number do you come up with, roughly? It depends on how roughly you add. I guess that's the wrong way of asking that. It's 6,000 years. And so there are those individuals who said, well, each day of the creation represents 1,000 years, and so the Lord's going to come back 7,000 years later, something like that. I don't know, the 1,000-year reign will be in the seventh day. That's weird. That's not biblical. Where does Ezra fit? Well, let's leave the land of Egypt. They get into the promised land. They finally take the promised land. They're ruled by judges and by kings. Here's a date I would lock into my computer if I were you. David, about 1,000 B.C. And so from the time God gives the Ten Commandments until we get to the reign of King David, it's roughly 500 years. But what happens in that last 1,000 years of the Old Testament? A lot of blanks in there as far as our Bible knowledge. We know about David's son. We know about the kingdom being divided. And the captivity of the northern kingdom, the captivity of the southern kingdom. And so there, those Jews are unfaithful to God. First, that northern kingdom is scattered by the Assyrians all over the world. And then there's that southern kingdom sitting there by itself. for another 100 years or so. And finally, the Babylonian captivity comes. Now, the date is actually 536 or 535 B.C. when the Jews come back from captivity. But since we're dealing with 500s, approximately 500 B.C. is when they returned from captivity. And that's what we're studying tonight. It's the time when the Jews had been in Babylonian captivity, and the prophets had said, "You're going to Babylon." The prophets had preached to the whole world, "But don't think Babylon's better than the Jews. God's going to destroy Babylon also. God's going to punish them for what they're doing to God's people, and God's going to bring the Jews back." Bill, I didn't listen to your class last week. Did you talk about Isaiah at all and Cyrus and Isaiah? Did you talk about that? In 750 B.C., look in Isaiah chapter 44. In Isaiah chapter 44, there is that time whenever the prophet Isaiah, 750 B.C., says that the Jews are going to be returned from captivity. But he doesn't specifically mention the return from captivity in those words. But he mentions a man's name. Look in the last verses, the closing verses of Isaiah chapter 44. Now, if you look, starting where that paragraph sort of starts, that says, "Thus says Jehovah," and that is in verse 24. "Thus says Jehovah," thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, "and He who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things. I am the Lord who stretches out the heavens all alone. I am the Lord who spreads abroad the earth by myself. I am the Lord who frustrates the signs of the babblers. And I am the Lord who drives diviners mad. I am the Lord who turns wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolishness. I am the Lord who confirms the word of His servants and who performs the counsel of His messengers." Let's stop there for a minute. Isaiah lived 750 B.C. We're about to read about Cyrus, and it's going to be 200 plus years before this man is ever born. Cyrus is that ruler of Persia. Persia is not a power at all during the time of Isaiah. It's the Assyrians. It's the Syrians. And the Babylonians have not really come into power. The world power is down in the land of Egypt. Doesn't have anything to do with Persia. But God looks ahead and knows ahead of time what was going to happen. He knows that Cyrus and his army, that the army of the Medes and the Persians is going to come and march into the city of Babylon, march up the riverbed. The walls of Babylon were 350 feet high. How do you destroy a city that has walls 350 feet high? You can't get a ladder. I'm sorry, Chuck. You don't have one that high. You just imagine. Imagine trying to dig under that wall. How on earth would you get it? Well, Cyrus, because their army was so numerous, went and diverted the course of the Euphrates rivers. And that river ran right through the middle of Babylon. And there were gates. And the bottom of those gates, where that river was, extended deep into the water. Not all the way to the ground, but deep enough so there'd be no way to dive under it, if that makes any sense. And so the Lord says, I am the one who performs His counsels, who confirms His word by fulfilling the counsel of His messengers. Like, you're going to be in Babylon 70 years. And when they come out of Babylon, that is God confirming His words and His messengers. And then He says, I am the Lord who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. I am the Lord who says to the cities of Judah, you shall be built. And I am the Lord who will raise up her waste places. I am the Lord who says to the deep, be dry. And I will dry up your rivers. I am the Lord who says of Cyrus, he's my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Now when he says this, they're in Jerusalem. They've got Solomon's temple that really should have been one of the seven wonders of the ancient world if it had been given its proper due. Overlaid with gold, magnificent in appearance. To read the description of that temple will just set you, you just can't believe there's that much gold and everything would be involved in that. And Jerusalem is not laid waste, but it's going to be laid waste. They're going to go to Babylon. And that's during the time of Ezra. That's when they're going to come back. And when they get back, the city is so level that nobody even wants to go to Jerusalem. They want to live outside Jerusalem. To use modern terminology, they drew straws. Ever did that as a kid to figure out who needed to do this? And whoever got the short straw, he lost. And he had to go live in the city of Jerusalem. Isn't that remarkable? Nobody wanted to live there. And so while they're in Babylon, they've got the words of Isaiah because, you know, they're in Babylon starting about 600 AD. And now they're in Babylon. And I am God who says, I'll dry up your rivers. That's exactly what God did when that army of Cyrus diverted the course of that river. And they marched up through the riverbed into that city. Now here's a remarkable thing. He called the name of a world ruler 200 years before the man was ever born. Who is going to be president in the election of 2220 or 2240. Tell me his name. We don't know who's going to be president next week almost. But that's what God did. And so the next chapter, and I hate chapter divisions. The more I read the Bible, the more I just think we ought to ignore them. Thus says the Lord to His anointed. Who's His anointed one? It's Cyrus. I'm the Lord who says to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. Cyrus, I've held your hands to subdue nations before him, to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Cyrus, I am the Lord, and I do these things in order that you may know that I, the Lord, who calls you by your name, I am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect,
I have even called you by name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that you may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, there's none beside me. I am the Lord, and there's no other. I form light. I create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things.
And so Babylon falls. They've been there 70 years. And that's where Ezra starts. In the first year of the reign of Cyrus. One of the most remarkable things that could ever happened. When they got ready to leave the land of Egypt, Moses says, "Let my people go." God says, "Let my people go." And he wasn't going to let them go. Tried to pull every trick he could possibly pull on them. And so they left the land of Egypt. But God had a purpose in putting a stubborn Pharaoh on that throne. The Lord said, "I put him there in order that I might be magnified and in order that I might show my power." But you got all these plagues. It's torturous for the Jews to leave Egypt, 1500 B.C. And now, roughly 535 B.C., they're in captivity again, this time not Egypt, but they've been in Babylon, and in the first year that Cyrus is on the throne, Cyrus sends a worldwide decree. He ruled the world. And that decree goes to where all of the Jews, both of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, that decree goes out to the whole world. And the decree says, you can go back to Palestine. Look in Ezra chapter 1. In Ezra chapter 1. Here is that very decree. Thus says Cyrus, Ezra chapter 1, verse 2, the king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. Wait a minute. That's what Isaiah said he would do. 200 years before this man ever was born, God said, I'm the one who's going to destroy all these nations before you. And the Persians had destroyed the whole world. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all of his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God. Now what Isaiah said? That you may know that I am Jehovah and there's no other God? And Cyrus has got it. And who is left in any place where he dwells? Let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and goods and livestock besides the freewill offerings for the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And so now the whole world has received a message, let the Jews go back. And that's where this book fits. And if you want to see the providence of God and the foreknowledge of God and have your faith built in the trustworthiness of the Bible, to read history and then to read the biblical prophecies about the things that were transpiring, you'll be absolutely amazed. Verse 5 says that the heads of the fathers of the house of Judah and Benjamin, that's those two southern kingdoms, so they were the two southern tribes that were in the southern kingdom, and the Levites, with all whose spirit God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And so they head back. But before they head back, King Cyrus, verse 7, brings out of his storehouse the treasures, the articles which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his God. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out
and laid them out and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And here's the number of them. And when you get to verse 11, all of the articles of gold were 5,400. All the Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought to Jerusalem. Ignore chapter divisions. Now these are the people who came back. These are the ones who came with Zerubbabel. Came back with Zerubbabel. Have you got the ability, and I didn't put this in my notes, and I've read it, and I've forgotten the answer to it, so I need you to Google something for me, or to use whatever Bible index you got. You may have a Dixon Bible that may tell you what the name Zerubbabel means. Can you do that? Anybody find that? No one can find it?
Seed of Babylon.
What?
Seed of Babylon.
I heard Babylon on the last, I didn't hear the first word. The seed?
Born in Babylon.
Born in Babylon. Would you look at how you spell Zerubbabel? You want to read those last letters? You see Babel there? So here's this guy, Zerubbabel, which means born in Babylon, the seed of Babylon. Wait a minute. Babel, what happened there? That's where the Tower of Babel, that's where God confused the tongues of the people. And go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 11 is where they built the tower into heaven, and they named the name of that place Babel, which means confusion. And now you move from Genesis 11 and move all the way over, and now all of a sudden Babel resurrects its head again. That's where the Tower of Babel was. And so here's this Jewish person born in Babylon, and so they named him Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, Zerubbabelon. And he is the one who comes back. Now, you can read all of these names because there will be, in order to get in heaven, you've got to be able to name all of these names and know exactly how many from each of these families came back with Zerubbabel. Don't look at me that way. I'm making that up, okay? And you've also got to know how many donkeys they brought back and how many camels they brought back with them. No, you don't have to know that. I marked in my Bible in chapter 2, verse 64, the whole assembly together, 42,360. 42,360. I've got a cross reference here to Chronicles because there's another listing and a calculations of the numbers. But I want you to stop and think about it. When Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, in that one city of Jerusalem, there were 1 million Jews. That ought to give us some idea about the population of the Jewish nation. When Solomon dies and his son Rehoboam and the other person, Jeroboam, there's almost a civil war and they put together an army, and the northern kingdom has an army of 800,000 soldiers and the southern kingdom has an army of 400,000. That's an army of $1.2 million people. You give them wife and children. I don't know what the population was when Nebuchadnezzar came.
But when every Jew had an opportunity to go back home, only 50,000 of them went back. God uses a word in a very special way in the Bible, the remnant. Mentioned in the Old Testament, mentioned in the book of Romans. God has always dealt with the remnant. I want you to think about, they've been in Babylon 70 years. Wait a minute, how many people are still alive who after 70 years when they've been over in Babylon? How old was Daniel when he was taken? You want to make him a teenager? You want to make him 16 years of age, 17 years of age? Daniel's been over there 70 years. He's an anciently old man, 86 or 87 years old. There aren't many folks over there. We're talking about Daniel's children would have been born in Babylon. And Daniel's grandchildren. And Daniel's great-grandchildren would have been born in Babylon in 70 years. How much allegiance do you have to where your great-grandparents lived? You got your own life. You may not even know the name of your great-grandparents. I mean, you know, you may have done with this modern technology we got, you might be able to figure it all out. And they didn't want to go back. I remember years ago being involved in a study with somebody, and this was not too long after the folks had left Cuba. What year would that have been? When all of the, what if I say Marietta, is that what's that? Would help me with that word of that name of that mass exodus? Any idea what year that was? Would that have been in the 70s? Would that have been in the 60s when they all left? What'd you say? Okay. And I remember studying with an older gentleman, and this was in the 85 to 90, right in that, you know, that, you know, 1985 to 1990. And he could hardly wait to go back because he was going to be able to go back and go to the very same house that he had lived in and set up the very business that he had had. And I sat there thinking, man, you are dreaming. That house belongs to somebody else, you know. I mean, you get that many years away from it. What allegiance, you know, would his son was involved in that study. How much interest does he have in going back to Cuba? And what about his grandson and his great-grandson? What on earth would ever cause anybody want to go back to Jerusalem 70 years later? It was their faith in God, and that faith in God stirred their spirits to go back. And that's chapter 2. In chapter 3, and I've entitled chapter 3, First Things First. Chapter 3, when the seventh month has come, they've been back, you know, about a half a year. They get there, and there are two people, we'll come back and talk about these again in, probably next week, about Joshua and Zerubbabel. That's in verse 2. They built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it's written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set their altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, offer the daily burnt offerings and the numbers required by ordinances for each day. They offered regular burnt offerings, and those for the new moons, and those for the appointed feast of the Lord's that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. First things first. They came back to build the temple. They don't have a temple yet, but they are the ruins of that altar that was there. And they set that altar in whatever form it was and put it back on its base. And listen to this. And they re-established Judaism according to the word of the Lord. I think it's amazing. The restoration principle is found in so many places in the Bible. You can go back to the Bible and find out what's right. This may be a good stopping place. We got a lot of chapters to cover, and I wanted to just make sure we're all on the same page and everything. If you need to get keys, go to Adult 1-2 right now. Okay, as soon as we get there, we'll be talking about the new keys and everything that's involved in it. Thank you.